Good morning. It is really nice to have live people here. So if you tell a joke, at least you get a response right away. And if it dies, then it's dead. The joke is dead. Last week, Kenny shared a message on Saul of Tarsus' encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this morning, we're going to be continuing on with the story, the narrative of Saul's life after his conversion. And I'll probably say Paul because Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. In Acts chapter 13, when Saul is called out to go on his first missionary journey, from that point on, Luke writes Paul, his Greek name, Saul, his Hebrew name, and he uses Paul from that point on, and probably because he was going to Greek regions, Greek worlds, and so Paul seemed much more appropriate for such a situation. It is not a conversion thing or anything like that. It's just the way Luke wrote it. And so, get this, that the Saul of Tarsus is the Apostle Paul. And so if I sometimes insert Paul where it was Saul, it's the same person. The Apostle Paul, Saul, wrote 13 epistles, and his three missionary journeys are documented in the book of Acts. And most people would probably say that Paul, apart from Jesus, has affected Christianity more than anyone else. And so when you study Paul, it is an amazing story of God's amazing salvation. And so I'd like to give you a little background on Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul. Saul was born in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia around AD 5, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he was born to Jewish parents who possess Roman citizenship. And that's kind of unusual. And because of his parents having Roman citizenship, he was born with that privilege, being a citizen of Rome. People throughout the Roman Empire, there were ways that people could obtain citizenship, and it was changing depending on the political climate, but it was a privilege, and it afforded anybody who was a Roman citizenship of certain rights. In about AD 10, Saul's family probably moved to Jerusalem around that time when Saul was a little young lad, and then he studied under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, and he studied under him, learning God's laws, the Old Testament laws, the law of Moses. Saul refers himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and very zealous for the law of Moses. And he talks about his zeal, that he persecuted the church. Saul was a man of conviction. When he believed something, to be true, he would be devoted to that truth with an abandon. When he saw the followers of Jesus as a threat to the law of Moses, he stood in opposition to them. In fact, you would say that he stampeded those in opposition to him. Think about the anger, the incredible vehemence that Paul exhibited, that disdain, that he could beat people, put people to death for his cause. He opposed Christians with reckless abandonment, doing all he could to silence them. And it's an amazing thing that in the name of God, he could do such violence, that violence didn't faze him. I want to just read two passages, one from Acts chapter 22 and one from Acts chapter 26 that Kenny read, but I just kind of want you to get the feel for the kind of person Saul was. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem." He's talking about Jerusalem. "I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death." It wasn't just that he imprisoned people. He approved of them being executed. arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. This is the kind of person Saul was. I mean, he was a violent man. In our Bible study, we're talking about violence and how you cross certain boundaries when you are violent to people. And he crossed those. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. At another time, he's testifying, and he says, "On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Now, I underline obsessed because I think an obsessed man rightly describes Paul. It seems like an appropriate description for Paul, Saul. So we're going to pick up Saul's story after Ananias comes to deliver the Lord's message to him, after Saul's conversion, after Ananias prays for him, and that blindness that gripped Saul was healed, and then Saul breaks his fast and eats some food and regains his strength. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, referring to Saul. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, this narrative is just kind of, it goes over a certain period of time, but this narrative actually covers over 3 years. And so I want to fill in some of the gaps in the narrative. And so you have to turn to the book of Galatians when Paul writes about this. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes this: "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie." So there is at least 3 years between the time of Saul's conversion and when he goes up to Jerusalem in verse 26 that we're going to be covering. And in that 3 years, Saul goes to Arabia and spends some time with Jesus, with Christ. A time where Christ reveals himself to Saul in an intimate way, and he reveals the gospel to Saul. And then Saul then returns to Damascus. So probably in the passages that we read, Saul probably returned to Damascus between verse 21 and 22. So he goes there, he preaches the gospel for a while, then he goes to Arabia, he gets revelation from Christ, and then he comes back to Damascus, and then he preaches again, and then he leaves Damascus. Now think about this. I love this. I mean, I love this because the Jerusalem apostles, they walked and lived with Jesus. They were under Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. They heard Jesus. They heard him teach. They took what Jesus had told them, and they taught it to the other people. And that's why they would call it the apostles' teachings. But it was really the teachings of Jesus. And here, what is so cool about this is that Paul doesn't meet with those apostles and gain all that teaching. He actually goes to Jesus directly, either through a vision or through the scriptures or through meditation, through prayer. God reveals Jesus to him. Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And then when one day Saul gets together with the apostles, they check kind of notes together, and they realize they're talking about the same teaching, the gospel of Christ. It's cool. It's really cool. So it says in verse 19, we're going to go through this passage now and work through it. In verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And I think it was really important that Saul found acceptance with the brothers in Damascus. I mean, Kenny talked about this last week. But it was important for Saul to know that he was not alone. That when God called him, God did not call him to do a Lone Ranger ministry. That he was not alone. Saul was part of a bigger group. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of it. And the church is made up of all types of people that serve in all different ways. And one day when he writes to the Corinthian church, he's going to talk about this, that the church is the body of Christ. And he's learned this as he has shown that grace from the brothers in Damascus. And at once, verse 20, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, look at Saul. I mean, the same fervor, the same zeal he had to destroy the church is the same fervor he has now to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac, Jacob. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah or any other prophet. He is greater than any other prophet because Jesus is God. And Saul has met Jesus. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And in verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man? Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" I mean, it is no wonder that when the people heard Saul speak, they were astonished, they were confused, they were bewildered. Here is this violent, very dangerous man who came to persecute all those who embraced the name of Jesus, imprison all who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was crucified and rose again, and now this persecutor of Jesus' followers sounds like a Jesus follower. And so it's shortly after this that Saul probably left to go to Arabia and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You got to keep in mind, too, that Saul understood the Old Testament scriptures, which is the only scriptures they had then. He understood it thoroughly. He was tutored under Gamaliel. But now he's looking at the scriptures in a completely different way. Now he would teach that the law was given to lead people to Christ. Now he would teach that the law did not make anyone righteous before God, but that the law exposed our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Look at verse 22. "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." I know the NIV translation says that Saul grew more and more powerful. The ESV says that Paul increased all the more in strength. It's this idea that Paul is getting stronger. And think about this. How would Saul become stronger, grow stronger, more powerful, baffling his listeners? It says it here. It says that Paul grew stronger by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So how would Saul prove that Jesus is the Messiah? That word prove is a Greek word, symbiozo, that is to put together or to knit. And Saul is proving, or he's putting together, his kind of knitting the scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. There are many messianic scriptures that talk about the coming Messiah. And he's taken all these different scriptures and he's putting them all together. He's knitting it together and showing that only Jesus fits the criteria. It's as if he's taking the pieces of a puzzle and putting them all together, and the puzzle becomes a picture of Jesus. And he's showing them through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, in Hebrews it talks about this. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is alive. And Saul uses the Word of God to show that Jesus is the Messiah, and it penetrates into people's lives. But like many people, like he at one time rejected it, in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Saul has rubbed people the wrong way. They don't like the message of Jesus. But Saul's one of those guys that it doesn't matter. He's got to preach Jesus. That's who Saul is. But he realizes that he can't force them to believe. The message is not about power and overwhelming them. It's about God's love, and God's love overwhelming them. So the disciples come to help Saul. They're putting themselves in harm's way, because if they found out that they were helping him, then the authorities would have been upset with them. And they find an opening in the city wall, and they lower Saul down by basket under the cover of darkness. Saul discovers the importance of working as a team. He discovers the importance of being in a community of believers. Let's pick it up in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. You know, sometimes I'm telling this story and it feels like it's a removed story, you know? And part of that is because a lot of the tension is gone in what's being narrated here. It's like we know the story, how it came out, so we sometimes act as if there's no tension. It's like if you know the results of a basketball game and then you're watching it on rerun, it's no fun, right? The tension is gone. And for some of us, we read something and we don't really realize what kind of tension there is. I mean, when he came to Jerusalem, you have to remember, Saul was this very violent man. This violent man that took people, men and women, and tossed them into prison and then even approved of them being executed. And it's like sometimes we're so far removed. I was telling my wife this, that sometimes it's like this. Like in prison fellowship, they have this ministry to prisoners. And you would rejoice if some murderer is on the death row or something and he responds to Christ and that salvation is there. But then you leave the prison and you're back at your safety of your home. Now, if that prisoner that says he responded to Christ was somehow given a pardon or whatever, and he comes to your church, you feel like, was it real or was it not real? You see what I'm saying? Saul was one of those people that did some incredibly horrible things. And now he wants to join the disciples. And the disciples, there's been 3 years. They haven't really known about Saul since that time. And now it's 3 years and he's coming in and he wants to join him. And the disciples are like, you know, is this for real or not? The irony is this. Saul had to prove that he was a disciple. But when he was a persecutor, he was trying to expose the disciples. But now he has to prove to them that he is a disciple. So pick it up in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas vouched for Saul. I've been using Saul and Paul, right? So I gave you that warning ahead of time, so I can't remember what word, what name I used, but Barnabas vouched for Saul. Why? This is interesting. Now think about this, okay? Barnabas told the story about Saul's encounter with Jesus and how Jesus spoke to him, right? Barnabas also claimed that in Damascus, Saul preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now think about this. How could Barnabas have vouched for Saul? In order to tell the apostles about Saul's encounter with Jesus and how Jesus spoke to Saul, Barnabas would have three options here, okay? He would have to have listened to Saul's testimony and heard Saul's story directly from Saul, okay? Or, second option is, he would have heard reports from the disciples at Damascus that are telling him, man, something's happened here. Saul has been converted, and he is preaching, okay? Or, Barnabas might have heard about Saul and gone to Damascus to visit, to hear Saul tell his story there. But, look at this. But if Barnabas declares that Saul preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus, then most likely it wasn't from Saul telling the story. Because Saul didn't tell his story, and then he says, and I was preaching fearlessly. So probably it rules that out. So he would have either had a report from the disciples of Damascus, or Barnabas must have been in Damascus to see Paul preaching. And, you know, it's interesting. I've read commentaries that say Barnabas, you know, he's the son of encouragement. So, of course, he embraced Saul to encourage him. I don't think so. If Barnabas was wrong, if Saul was going undercover and playing the long game to find the ringleaders of the Christian way to imprison them, then many lives were at stake. But I think that Barnabas had to have had collaborating information to verify Saul's story. I mention this because the early Christians were in danger of being persecuted in many ways. Their faith put them at risk. And so the early Christians were very serious about their walk with Jesus. They believed that their faith in Christ would be reflected in the way they lived. Faith without works is dead. It isn't just what people claim, but how their lives matched up to what they claimed. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a youth activity that asked the question, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And in some of these groups, they would have a defense attorney and a prosecuting attorney and a jury to argue the case. Think about that. Doesn't it give us pause to think about our lives? Is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence? And it wouldn't be what we claim, but how we lived. See, the early disciples believe that when you understood a truth, the truth would change us. That truth would work in us and help us to want to conform to that truth. It wasn't just an acknowledgement of truth, but an understanding that there was a responsibility and a response necessary to that truth. If we dismissed it or rejected it, then our hearts become hardened. And that is why when the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, it is important to respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God. Get right with God and make the necessary amends when God convicts you. Don't put it off. Because truth has a two-edged part to that. It has like a two-edged sword that says that it cuts in, but it requires a response on our part to respond actively to that truth. That's why Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And I think that Barnabas understood that, and I think he most likely ferreted it out. And so once he understood that and he talked with Saul, he was more than willing to put himself on the line and go to the apostles. And because of Barnabas' testimony and vouching for Saul, look at verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. Saul stayed with them, and this is no small matter, okay, that he was accepted by the Jerusalem church. This person that once killed some of their friends probably was now accepted as one of them. It's not a small matter. And he moved fearlessly, because that's the way Saul was, fearless. And he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus. That's the amazing thing of the salvation of God, right? That God does a work in Saul and he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus. Once again, the disciples embrace Saul, believing what Barnabas said. Once again, we see Saul's fearlessness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And here's the bit of irony again. Saul was there to oppose Stephen when Stephen preached the gospel to the Hellenistic Jews. And he was there approving the stoning of Stephen. And now Saul takes on that same mantle of ministry to convince the Hellenistic Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And once again, sadly, the Hellenistic Jews want to kill Saul as they did Stephen. Verse 30. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. When the believers learned of what was happening, they sent him off, and they wanted to protect Paul from harm, so they sent him back to where he grew up as a young lad. And this is verse 31. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Paul was outspoken, and he often created opposition. Jesus said that Saul, would have to suffer much for Jesus' sake. And we see that throughout Saul's life. He will experience hardships and still remain faithful to the Lord. So what is the takeaway from this narrative? What do we see in this story about Saul? I think we see God's amazing work of salvation. We see the miracle of true repentance. We see Saul walking down a path and he does a complete 180 the other direction. Saul was going to squash the Christian movement, imprison and potentially kill their followers. And instead, Saul encounters Jesus and understands the truth about who Jesus is, and he surrenders his life to him and becomes a lifelong follower and servant of Jesus. He has power in one direction when he is persecuting, and when he comes back in the other direction, he is a servant. And he understands this principle of the kingdom of God, that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's not about power, it's not rising to the top, but it's going to the bottom and serving. And Saul proclaims that Jesus is divine, so pure, so worthy, incredibly, so willing to die for our sins, and our only response should be to surrender and trust him. That is Saul's message. There's another important truth here, I think. And I think this important truth is to understand the way God works, the way he operates. I've often heard people say that Saul's calling was unique, that we can't expect God would call us to such a life and ministry. And honestly, I would agree with that, that Saul's calling is unique. But here's what I would say, that if you are a believer of Christ, you have a unique calling. You have a unique calling. Saul's life in the light of his own righteousness looked very different than Saul's life in the light of God's grace and truth. Notice that he had zeal before his conversion, but he still had that zeal after his conversion. But that zeal was under the influence of the Spirit of God. You are unique. And God wants your life, your unique life, your unique talents, your unique personality to be used for the kingdom of God. A person living for themselves, if a person is living for themselves and they have a stubbornness that leads to pride and arrogance, if that person comes under the headship of Christ, the lordship of Christ, that person living for the kingdom of God can have a stubbornness that leads them to perseverance, endurance, and faith in God. You are unique. Every one of you are unique, and you have a calling of God. And God has prepared something for you. When we submit fully to God, he can use our lives for his purposes. You know what? Every one of us, if you are a believer, you have a calling that you are uniquely equipped for. And if you're not equipped for it, then you should get equipped for it. That you are uniquely equipped for being equipped for. I love that there are people in this church who want to be equipped, who want to grow in their lives so that their lives can count for the kingdom of God. And I would just say, would you join with Jesus to make your life count? Would you join with Jesus to make your life count? Because the amazing work of salvation is for us to do the work of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the incredible miracle of salvation in the life of Saul of Tarsus, in the life of the Apostle Paul. But I thank you for the miracle of salvation in all of those who call on your name. What an incredible work that you do. The Spirit of God takes us and transfers, changes us from inside out. That the truth, that there can be a relationship with God again. That in that acknowledging of that relationship and surrendering to the Lord of hosts, the God of all this universe, that when we surrender to him, you can do something so wonderful. And that we can take part in your plan to further the kingdom of God, to see people's lives come under your lordship. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Would you give us a reckless abandon to do that in our unique way, in the way that you have made us to be? Help us to participate in that work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.